The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
I kind of dreaded this message this morning because, and I'm just going to be honest with you from the outside, I've always wanted to be as honest and transparent with you as I could, as humanly possible, and I'm not going to break that this week. This is a tough message for me because this is one of the issues I deal with. This is one of the places where Jerry doesn't always get an A. He's working on it, but he doesn't always get an A. And so the title of the message for today is, You Sunk My Relationship. Now, I said that because we have a tendency to think that it's other people that sink our relationships. If we've got a problem with somebody, we always tend to think it's their problem, that they did something wrong. So I've got a clip from an old TV thing that, and if you're old like me, you remember this game. This, by the way, is the only game that my wife and I don't play together because she beats me all the time and I'm a big enough baby that I won't play with her because I don't know how she does it. I'm pretty sure she cheats. But anyway, this is something for you to watch. See if you remember this. As a kid, I can remember very spirited games of Battleship with my brothers. My brother Greg punched me in the eye one time because I sunk his little two, what are they like, a little two-hole one, the cruiser? I sunk the little two-hole one. And once you sink the little two-hole one, you're going to win. And I got it like right away, and he sucked me in the eye. And for weeks, we would be moving things and find one of those little pegs. But we have a tendency to be kind of like that guy. You sunk my battleship. And when we have a problem with somebody, we want to stand up and say, well, you sank my relationship. Somehow you did something wrong, and so our relationship isn't right now. And it all comes down to anger. Let's be honest. We got a problem with somebody, it comes down to anger. It comes down to the fact that we're mad at them, and we're not willing to give in. We're not willing to be the one that says, I'm sorry. Elton John sang that song, sorry seems to be the hardest word. He's right. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Or actually, we're going to start at verse 21, excuse me. You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And let's stop there, because here's what I want you to realize. You know, we talk about being under grace and being under law, and I pointed this out Tuesday night at Holy Grounds. We talk about how, well, that was under the law, I'm under grace. Let me tell you something. Being under grace is a tougher standard. What was it here? Look at, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, in other words, you've heard this, but let me tell you, there's a higher standard to live by. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says his brother Racha is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. It's a good idea. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. One of the things that strikes me about the Sermon on the Mount is this whole idea of the difference between being religious and being spiritual. The difference between being religious and being a Christian. They are not the same thing. People who are religious go by a list of do's and don'ts. They've got all the stuff down. People who are Christians have a relationship with Christ. They're following Christ. At work sometimes they talk, well, I don't say that in front of you, Jerry. You're a religious person. And I always try to point out, I'm not a religious person. I just love the Lord. It's an old Scott Wesley Brown song. You have to be around a while like me to even know who Scott Wesley Brown was. I'm not a religious guy. I don't walk around with robes and carrying a 25-pound family Bible. I don't wear a cross made out of railroad spikes around my neck. I don't walk around looking holy. I'm not exactly sure how holy looks, but I don't try to do that. In fact, you really want to get the impact from today, you have to go back to Jeremiah's message last week. The tail end, verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of God. See, these are the righteous folk. These were the religious people. The one who walked around and made all the rules and made sure that you followed the rules. Well, you can't do that. Really? Why? Oh, because God said so. I love that. Well, the Bible says, please don't raise your hand. The cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible. I had a lady one time, we had a great move of God on a Sunday morning service, and God forbid God should actually move and mess up our plans. So we didn't, church went long, so we didn't get to communion. I said, well, serve it tonight. And a lady went nuts. You can't have communion at night. Why? Do the vampires come out? Is there something I'm missing here? There are people who honestly think that you have to have communion the first Sunday of the month, and it's in the Bible. Let me tell you something. We've got a lot of this stuff that we've added. That's not God. And what we've done is we've taken away a relationship with Jesus and replaced it with a bunch of rules. I don't have rules in my relationship with Jesus. You know what I have? I have the two that Jesus gave me. Here's the two big rules Jesus gave me. You ready for this? If this doesn't blow your mind, it'll sprain your brain. Here you go. Some of you will get that later. Here you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Done. Everything you deal with is in that in those two verses right there. Everything. Well, I'm going to steal that guy's car. Wait a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't want him to steal my car, so I better not steal his. I'm going to suck you in the eye. Well, wait a second. I don't want to be sucked in the eye. I better not suck him in the eye. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, because if I truly love God, I'm not going to do anything to harm him. I'm not going to do anything to make him, to hurt his feelings, to make him sad. When we sin, we don't just break God's law, we break God's heart. So we got to get this straight in our minds, guys. We start living life by a list of rules and do's and don'ts. Now, are there things we're not supposed to do? Absolutely. The Bible's full of them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a great rule. Don't murder. That's a good rule. And if everybody followed it, I'd be out of a job. Thou shalt not steal. If everybody followed that, I'd be out of a job. So there are always going to be those people out there that keep me in business. But think of what he's saying here. Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers. Here's what he's saying. Unless you can hit a baseball better than Manny Ramirez. And do it without steroids. Unless you make more money than Bill Gates. I mean, that's how impossible this task is. When they're listening to it, that's what they're hearing. Well, wait a second. If we have to be more righteous than these guys, we're not going to make it. We can't do that. Yeah, you can, because they were religious. Jesus is saying, I don't want religion. I want relationship. In fact, I don't want religion. Religion is cold and far away. I want something more. I don't want to be the rule maker. I want to be your friend. I want to come alongside you, hold you, lift you up. And so you're going to see this as we keep going through the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see that contrast between religion and spirituality, between being religious and being a true Christian, because they are not always the same thing. Religious people tend to focus on the outward behavior. Spiritual people focus on the attitudes of the heart. You with me? Because let me tell you something. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. I know, because I've done it plenty of times. Done the right thing, but had a lousy attitude about it. When my kids were little, if I tell them, hey, go empty the trash. And they went and emptied the trash, the job got done. But if they slammed the door on the way out, Dad's waiting when they got back in. Because we're going to talk about that attitude. I will lay hands on you and forget to pray. I will offer you the right hand of fellowship. You with me? See, we can do the wrong thing, the right thing for the wrong reason. We can come to church, but be here because somebody made us, or because we have to go make an appointment, you know, we have to go make a showing, or people are going to talk. Yeah, like people are talking about you. You with me? Don't be religious. Be spiritual. Verse 21 says, you've heard that was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. See, that's the religious law. And the religious law, as long as you don't murder anybody, you're okay. Well, I haven't murdered anybody today. But the day ain't over yet. So I guess, you know, anything's possible. But Jesus takes it a step further. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on and he says, again, anyone who says his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin. The word Raca, by the way, doesn't have an English equivalent. Because it's more than just a word. It's also an attitude or a tone of voice. It was a term of arrogant contempt. It was looking at somebody and saying, you're so stupid and so beneath me, I don't even have a word for you other than raka. You're so far beneath me. It was contempt. You ever feel that? Yeah, I have. And it's not hard to believe that people think they're better than me, but you know, they don't have to show it. We were in a meeting full of pastors one time, and this guy was Dr. Reverend so-and-so. And so I called him brother once in the course of the meeting. And he said, no, excuse me, Dr. Reverend. And I laughed because I thought he was kidding. He wasn't kidding. He was serious. He really was offended by the fact that I called him brother. Because evidently, I didn't rise to that level of Dr. Reverend so-and-so. So I just didn't talk to him the rest of the meeting. It was easier. See, he's saying here that if you call him that, then you can go to the Sanhedrin. But there's more. There's kind of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He wasn't talking about laws on the books. He was talking about things that happen. If you speak contemptuously towards somebody, you're committing a sin. See, it's not enough just not to murder him. You can't look down on him. Hello? Say amen or ouch. So that means when you drive by Adams Park and you see the junkies and the homeless people there in the park, you can't look down on them because of their station in life. You don't have to approve of what they're doing, but you can't look down on them. But then he goes on. Verse 23, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. The Greek word for fool is the word moros, where we get moron. In those days, though, moros wasn't used just to describe somebody's mental abilities. I say, what a moron all the time, talking about myself and other people sometimes too. But in those days, it was also used to describe someone's moral character. See, it's not just you're stupid. It's saying that you're a stupid liar, or you're a stupid cheater, or a stupid infidel. You're so stupid, you don't follow anything that's right. It's talking about your morals, not just who you are. Not just your mental capability. It's talking about who you are at your moral level. And he said, you know what? You can't look at people that way. You can't judge people that way. And as Christians, guys, we're good at that. Let's be honest. As Christians, we're good at leveling the moral contempt, man. We're especially right around election time, and the things start flying. And I had a guy stand up and say one time, well, you can't be a Christian and be part of this party over here. And I thought, how do you say that? I mean, I don't agree with everything you say, but how do you make a blanket statement like that? I got news for you. God's not Republican. Or Democrat, or Libertarian, or the Green Party. A guy asked my grandpa one time, are you a Democrat? He said, I wouldn't be one of those guys. Oh, you're Republican? I wouldn't want to be those guys either. So what are you? He said, I'm a gentleman. Which would keep him out of those other parties, I think. See, if the law is just do not murder, and as long as you don't murder, you're okay. Anybody here murder anybody today? Don't raise your hand, because I'll have to make a phone call. No, nobody here has murdered anybody today. But let's go further. Heck, let's talk about this last week. Anybody here murder anybody this week? No, I think we're okay. But anybody here look at somebody with contempt in their heart this week? See, now we have to put our heads down. Because we were talking about murder, you guys are like, yes, preach it, Perry. That's it, Jerry. Kill him. Then we start talking about this other stuff. Oh, I don't want to hear this anymore. See, if you don't murder somebody, you're religious and you're okay. You want to be a follower of Christ? It's more. This is not easy. Don't you wish you'd stayed home today? Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it's to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. It's up to us to take this to the next level. So I'm going to give you a couple of things today that we can work on, okay? First thing you need to know, first of all, is that contempt is a sin. Contempt is a sin. Verse 22 says, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, understand where we're going with this. Not all anger is wrong. Did Jesus ever get angry? Oh, yeah. Yeah, read the place where he cleared out the temple of all the money changers. Picks up a rope and says, let's get to town, boys. Dave Reaver was talking to a kid, and the kid said, well, Jesus got angry and he sinned. And Dave Reaver said, what do you mean sin? He said, yeah, he got angry. Dave Reaver said, look, he didn't sin. He just got, you know, he got angry, he took care of business. Kid said, what do you call that? He said, I call that self-control. Kid said, what do you mean self-control? Reaver said, yeah, because he could have called down the fire of heaven. So I guess, you know, the whip wasn't so bad. Look, there's a time for us to be angry. There is a time for us to have righteous anger. I see some of the situations. I have to see it work, and I get angry. You can't go with me to the McNeese home and photograph some 4 or 5-year-old kid who's been abused by an adult and not get angry. Furious. There's righteous indignation. That should never have happened to that little kid. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about contempt. Jesus is talking about a kind of brooding, simmering, grudge-holding anger that we refuse to let go. Well, he said something about me once. And? Eat a dub bar, move to Florida, get over it. I've known people that were mad at somebody and they've been mad at each other for years about some stupid, benign comment. Okay. What, you've never made a mistake with your mouth? I have. You ever said something stupid? Right here. And then, you know, you wish you had a fishing pole. You just reel that back in. Wait, come on. Erase. Doesn't work that way. Man said he'd be home at dinner at 6 o'clock, and What he forgot to say was he was going home, and he wasn't going to go straight home. He was going to go help this guy work on his guy's car. And meantime, his wife had made sweet rolls for him, and it was his favorite, and she knew about it. It's a long lot of work. He doesn't get home till 9. When he got home, there were the sweet rolls. She was in bed already, and he was in trouble. She said, "I'm never going to make those for you ever again." And she didn't. 40 years of marriage, she never made sweet rolls ever again. I think that's the kind of anger we're talking about here. That brooding, festering, grudge-holding anger. Let me tell you something. You get angry at somebody, the longer you think about it, the worse it gets. Amen? And the more you think about how angry you are, the worse it gets. That's what we're talking about here. Where we start to have contempt for that person because we're angry at them. Look, they did something to offend you. Okay. You get angry, get over it, forgive them, get over it. But if you hold that in your heart and let it fester and let it grudge form, you are just starting to be the kind of person that is in danger here because you are holding a grudge that you got to get over. And look, sometimes when you're hurt deeply, it takes a while. That's why I said, I've got situations that have taken me a long time to get over. And I've got some I'm getting over right now. It takes time. It hurts. But if you're a Christian, you don't have an option. Now, most of us are too sophisticated to use the word hate. Oh, I hate that person. We won't say that because we know that's a sin. But we'll say, I don't like that person, and I never liked them, never gonna, and we do everything but say the word hate. And sometimes it's for silly reasons. I mean, maybe I hang out with a rough crowd. I do hang around with a rough crowd. I hang out with deputies and people in law enforcement. But I hear some really, really silly things. Yeah. Well, I don't like him. Why? He laughs too loud. What? I don't like him. He talks too much. What, if he shut up, you'd like him better? He doesn't talk enough. I mean, it gets crazy, doesn't it? The reasons we pick out to not like somebody, the reasons we pick out to be offended by somebody. I heard of a youth pastor one time that got fired because the elders of the church didn't like the way he said baptized. I kid you not. He said babertized, and it drove him crazy, and they fired him because of it. Because he said babertized. Now, and granted, maybe he needs to see a speech coach or something, but babertized is not a reason to fire some guy. That attitude breaks God's heart. When we have contempt for somebody, when we look at them as if they're lower than us, that breaks God's heart. And especially when we're so quick to say it. Now, understand, every now and then you're going to have people around you that rub you the wrong way. It happens. And I know it's hard for you to believe, but there are people that actually I rub the wrong way. I know, it's hard to understand. There are people that you hang out with, that you see at work, that you see in your house sometimes, that kind of rub you the wrong way. I'm not saying you got to be their best friend. I'm saying you have to treat them with respect and with love. You have to treat them the way you would like to be treated. Remember the golden rule that you learned either in kindergarten or in Sunday school? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Where does that start, though? That starts with you treating others. See, we always get that mixed up, don't we? We want to say it, I'll treat you the way you treat me. No, I'm going to treat you the way I want you to treat me. The pressure is on us, guys. The pressure is on us to be that kind of person. I've had people say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I don't like them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm going to be a hypocrite. It's not being a hypocrite. It's being holy. It's being Christian. See, just because I'm not going to have you over to my house for dinner doesn't mean that I get to, be ugly to you. Second thing you need to know is that reconciliation is your responsibility. You thought this was rough so far? You ain't seen nothing yet. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Here's what Jesus is saying. Religious rituals don't count if there's not a holy life that backs them up. Religious rituals don't mean anything if your heart isn't right with the people around you. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love the people you have seen? And I want to tell him sometimes, God, that's easy. It's easy to love you that I haven't seen because I don't have to look at you all the time. Some people I see all the time, it's hard to love them because I see them all the time and I don't like them. But see, the greatest test of your Christianity is how you treat the people you do see all the time. Hello? When I had a friend who was a boss, and he really kind of thought that it was all right for the people that worked for him not to like him. That was somehow a badge of honor. Well, it just means I'm a good boss. No, it doesn't. It means you're a jerk. It means that you're treating the people below you with contempt. Hello? There's got to be some love, and there's got to be some idea of reconciliation there. Now, when it comes down to it, you know, you still got to be the boss. That's great. But you don't have to, you know, kill people to get it. Church attendance doesn't impress God. Going to board meetings doesn't impress God. Singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school, all of those things that we think, see, we want to cloud it all up. To me, it's like parents who won't spend time with their kids, but they'll buy them a jet ski. And they'll try and buy the affection of their kids. The kids don't want all your stuff. They want your time. They want your love. They want your concern. They want to know that you're actively involved in their life. They don't want all your stuff. I mean, this stuff's nice, but it's not going to replace a father or a mother's love. And Jesus is saying, look, all of the stuff that you do is great. Go to Remnant every Sunday. You know, tell your friends about me. All of these great things. Yes, as a Christian, we should be doing those things. But they are not a substitute for living a Christian life. For loving others the way Christ loved them. Notice what he says here. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against them. See, because if you have something against somebody, that's already supposed to be taken care of. Right? Well, what do you do if somebody offends you? I don't know. Maybe some religious, like, forgive them? Oh, yeah, that's right. We're supposed to be in the forgiving business, aren't we? See, it doesn't matter who's hurt you. You're commanded to forgive. We have to be in the forgiving business. So if you go to your altar, if you go to the altar and you've got something in your heart, first of all, get that out of your heart. You've got to forgive them. This is talking about if you go to the altar and somebody has something against you, you may not have done anything wrong. They've got the issue. He says, first, you've got to go to them and be reconciled. And then, you're okay. Then come back to the altar. And we get this messed up sometimes, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a guidance here. First of all, if you have something, if you've offended somebody, or if you have something in your heart against somebody, as far as the offense goes, so goes the apology. When I was in high school, our youth pastor taught this thing on this verse right here. And he said, now I want you to go to people that you have something against, and I want you to reconcile with them. Okay. Careful. This kid that was in our youth group, they're at Faith Assembly in Imperial. The kid in our youth group walks up and says, Jerry, I just want you to know I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. I said, okay, what am I forgiving you for? He says, well, I've hated you for a long time. Really? This dude was always cool to me. I didn't know. You know? Yeah, I've hated you for a long time. Really? Why? And he gives me like four or five things, and as he's talking to me, I'm thinking, he doesn't hate me because I did something. He just doesn't like me. He didn't like my personality. He didn't like anything about me. He was the same one, by the way, who told me that I couldn't be a Christian because I had long hair. I did have hair back then, so it tells you how long ago it was. Let me tell you something. When he was done, I didn't feel better. I felt worse. When he was done, I didn't feel lifted up. I was just ticked off because this guy hated me. See, if you've got something in your heart against somebody, or you don't have to go and you've always been nice to them. But if you've offended somebody, you have to go take care of that. When I was in college, the guy who ran the craft services and stuff there for the school yelled at a girl in front of the entire cafeteria. And it was quiet. It was very, very quiet. And he was a good guy. He made a mistake. And guys, things like that happen. He got up at chapel the following Tuesday morning. And he said, since I offended her in front of so many people and I can't pick out who it was that I offended her in front of, it's only fair that I be reconciled to her in front of a group of people. And so he went to her and asked for her forgiveness in front of the entire school. You think that doesn't take guts? But in his heart, it was his responsibility to make that right because he had done the wrong thing. Reconciliation is our responsibility. I was rude to you. I'm sorry. I took advantage of your kindness. I'm sorry. We've got to do that. We've got to be able to go to people that we have wronged and as a Christian, as a person, say, I'm sorry. And it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's also the most important. Because that's how we show the love of God, especially to those who don't know Him. Now, there is a difference between reconciliation and groveling. Okay? Because some people, when you go to them, they want a pound of flesh. That's not what he's saying here. You know, you don't have to, you know, cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes. You go and say, you know, I apologize, I'm sorry. And they want to take it a step further and they want to, you know, run you through the meat grinder or something. That's not what we're talking about here. I don't see anywhere where we're required to do that. We're to go and make it right. They're to accept it. If they don't, that's on them. And I've apologized to people before that I didn't really think I needed to apologize to. You know, if I really thought it through, if my own flesh, well, I don't have to apologize to them. They deserved everything I gave them. Nope. I was wrong. I said the things I shouldn't have said. I was wrong. I will be the man and step up and say, I'm sorry. I will be the Christian and step up and say, I'm sorry. We have to bear the price of this. We have to be the ones to go and make it right. Is it easy? No. Is it an option? It's not enough not just to murder them, huh? We've got to be reconciled. And the third thing is that being reconciled is better than being right. I've got a curse in my life. I've been cursed with this. And the curse that I carry, that I bear everywhere, is that I'm always right. Just that nobody ever else knows it. It's not true. Okay. But you ever just kind of like knew you were right, but you were still wrong? You ever say something, the right thing, but said it the wrong way? Husbands and wives do that. Verse 25 says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. It's better to be reconciled than to be right. It's better for us to say, I'm going to reach out to you, and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to be the bigger person here. I'm going to apologize to you. I'm sorry for the disagreement. I apologize. It's better that than for the other to be this rift in your relationship, and it stays there because you both think you're right. Now, sometimes husbands and wives will argue, and it seems to be more the husbands, to be honest with you, than the wives. But guys will argue even after they know they're wrong. I mean, it's been proven that the guy is wrong, but he'll keep arguing because he's not about to give in. Now, if that's the kind of relationship you want with your spouse, you better hope you got a comfortable couch. See, it's better to be reconciled than to be right.
Well, I was right.
Yeah, well, that and $2 will get you Starbucks. It's better for us to reach out to somebody in love, in Christ's love, and be reconciled with them than to stand off to the side and let that there still be that division between us and say, yeah, well, I offended him, but I was right. Your attitude wasn't right. You may have been right in the facts, but you weren't right spiritually. You may be right before everybody else, but you're not right before God. Now let's go back to this whole grace versus law thing. What did Jesus say? Hey, don't murder anybody. I mean, what the Old Testament said, hey, don't murder anybody. Jesus said, you know what? Let's kick that up a notch. In fact, he's like Spinal Tap. Let's put it on 11. Law said don't kill anybody. Grace says, the relationship with Jesus says, I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to go to somebody I have offended or that is offended by me. Even if I didn't do anything wrong. If I know they've got something against me, I'm going to go to them and try and make this right. It's not always going to work. We had one deputy at the sheriff's office. I never did anything to this guy. He hated my guts. I would say hi to him in the hallway. He would keep walking. He acted like I didn't exist. We got paired up to work the desert one time. He asked for another partner, which is fine because I couldn't imagine 10 hours in a car with this guy because he didn't like me. It would have been a quiet 10 hours. And I went to him one time and said, look, if I ever did anything to you, I'm sorry. And he just kept walking. Did what I could. But I tried to be reconciled. See, did I have to do that? I had never done any of this guy. I never had a crossword with him. Hardly ever spoke to him. You know, never was ugly to him or anything. I could have stayed and said, I'm right. Well, I'm not giving into this. I'm right, doggone it. But I showed this guy what being a Christian is all about. He retired, moved on. I saw him a year or so ago. Talked to me like we were old friends. I'm like, okay, I guess maybe just, you know, when you were there, you didn't like me. It doesn't matter. It's up to us to bear the cost of this, guys. If we don't, who will? We're the ones that have to be the reconciliators. We're the ones who have to look at people and say, in the love of Christ, I'm going to reach out to you. And in doing that, we're going to win the lost to Christ. They will see more of the love of Christ in us as we reach out to them than they ever would if we just stood off afar and said, well, you know, I'm going to look down on you because you're not as good as me. I got news for you. We were all sinners saved by grace. Anybody here perfect before they came to know Jesus? Anybody here perfect since they came to know Jesus? Anybody here even close? Romans 12:17 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can get rid of a lot of conflict in your life just by letting it go. Refusing to retaliate, seeking to be reconciled. That's the sign of spirituality. Not religious. Not, you know, say, I'm a religious person, saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. What did Jesus do? Oh, that's right. When he's hanging on the cross, he looked down at the guys who nailed him to a tree, who beat him mercilessly. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I think if Jesus could do that, we can do this. I think if Jesus can do that, we must do this. This is how we must live. None of what you've heard today is an option. It's the price of admission. And that's good, because it makes us be the person Christ wants us to be. It makes us love people. It makes us be like Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you call us to this hardship. Hardship's a bad word. God, I thank you that you call us to these deep things that require so much of us. If this was easy, everybody'd do it. But God, like Jeremiah said last week, now we know we've got to rely on you, because God, we can't do this on our own. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It's got to come from you, God. Touch us now, Father. Make us yours. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you... Because here's the thing. Usually when a message like this goes on, somebody's name starts rolling through your head. Somebody you've offended, somebody you don't like, somebody that you know has something against you. That's the person that you probably need to make something right with. Now, maybe it's just between you and God. Maybe something that you release. I was going through this, studying for this message this week, and out of the blue, I remembered something that somebody said to me when I pastored in Romoland. And every time I think of this guy, I have this phrase that he used against me one time in my head, and I realized I had never forgiven this guy for saying that to me. I can't even remember his name, let alone how to find him. So I just had to make it right between me and God. And I want you right now to take that person to the Lord. God, I'm going to release that. I'm going to forgive them. I want to be forgiven. And it may be that this week you get a chance to make that right. That's good stuff. Do not let this slide, because God has more in store for you. And we hold God back, not because he's not powerful, it's because we hinder him, because we won't let go of things. God, touch us right now. Help us to love those that are kind of unlovely. Help us to reach out to those that have hurt us. God, help us to be your people. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me. We're going to sing this last song. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. And it's very, very apropos for this message, because this is what God wants for us. Clean hands, pure hearts. Let's sing it. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.